Thank you once again, Brother John, for those words of welcome. I invite you tonight to take your Bible and turn with me, please, to the Epistle to the Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 9. And we're going to read some very familiar verses from the end of that chapter, Hebrews chapter 9, commencing to read at verse 24. But this is the Word of God, and let's not fall into the trap of thinking, well, because we are familiar with the verses, that we know all about them, or that they have no message. It's God's precious Word, and every time we come to it, thank God, there's something fresh. It's the living Word, the Word that liveth and abideth forever. Hebrews 9 and verse 24, the Apostle says, "For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared, to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." Amen. May God bless the reading of his precious Word. Let's just bow briefly in a wee word of prayer and ask the help of the Lord upon the preaching of his Word. Father in heaven, we thank and praise thee again tonight for thy presence already with us. We thank thee, Lord, that when we are gathered together in thy house, in thy name, there art thou in the midst. We thank thee, Lord, for the seasons of prayer throughout this day and for thy servants who have been bringing the needs of the work of God and the mission and this very meeting to the throne of heavenly grace and prayer. And our Father, we thank thee that the psalmist could say, "Thou God who hearest prayer." Lord, we thank thee that thou art the hearing and the answering God. Lord, thou dost know our request. Thou dost know our prayer. Thou knowest the very desire of our heart. And our Father, as we think of men and women and young people still out of Christ, Lord, we would cry like the hymn writer, "We cannot leave them lost and lone, for we want them over there. We want them to be saved. We want, Lord, the family circle to be complete in grace, so that one day it will be complete in the glory land." And so, our Father, we pray just now as we turn to thy precious Word in the closing minutes of our service, the Lord, thou wouldst truly shut us in with thyself, cleanse us in the precious blood of Christ. May we be clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. Lord, touch my lips with a live coal from off the altar. Fill me with the Holy Spirit, I pray, and help me to exalt and magnify the name and the person and the work of thy dear Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And O God, may some dear precious soul come tonight in simple childlike faith and in repentance toward God and faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For we ask it in his precious name. Amen. Now, one of the key words in this great epistle to the Hebrews is the word "better." And thank God tonight, as the people of God, we can say that the Christian life is a better life than the life that men and women have in this world. The devil tries to get men and women and young people especially to believe the lie that in the world all is great, all is bright, all is happy, all is well. But my, the Bible says that Jesus Christ, he has come to give us life, and to give us life more abundantly. Jesus said concerning the devil, he is a thief, he has come to steal and to destroy. But Jesus says, I give you abundant life, I give you eternal life, I give you salvation, thank God, from sin, from the fall. I give you a home in heaven for all eternity. I give you a life worth living. Our brother Joe Peden used to sing an old gospel hymn. He gave me something worth living for. And as the apostle writes to these Hebrew Christians in their newfound faith, and some of them were tempted to go back again, Paul says, we have a better sanctuary. He says, we have a better sacrifice. He says, we have a better Savior. He says, we have better security. And thank God, it's all in the person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And in this passage, of course, I'm sure you have heard the word so many times in verse 27 and verse 28, a great gospel text, a great warning text. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. Then the scripture says, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. And I want, beloved, tonight just to think about those words in verses 27 and verse 28. May it be truly a word of warning and of exhortation. May it truly be a word in the gospel that men and women will realize their own mortality, realize that one day we are all going to die. As the old hymn says, we're going down the valley one by one with our faces toward the setting of the sun. Down the valley where the mournful cypress grows, where the stream of death and silence onward flows. But thank God tonight there is one, the Lord Jesus Christ. As we were saying, I know a man who can. I know a man who left the realms of heavenly glory, stepped into this sin-cursed scene of time, and lived a perfect, sinless, flawless, harmless, crimeless, spotless life, and then died for you and for me upon the cross of Calvary. As we sometimes sing the hymn of the Easter season, he died that we might be forgiven. He died to make us good, that we might go at last to heaven, saved through his precious blood. Thank God, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is a superior person. He's the Son of God. He's God the Son. He's the God-man, God manifest in the flesh. Thank God for the provision that he brings to men and women. The Bible says for this very purpose was the Son of God manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And thank God for the wonderful message of the gospel that he gives. I was thinking, about when the apostle would have preached the word of God in those days. The power was the power of Rome. And Rome had subdued nation after nation. As they said, all roads lead to Rome. And as Rome's armies marched forth conquering and to conquer, they had many, many millions of what the historians would say were subjects, but they were unwilling subjects. But in that day, and in that age when Rome, as it were, held sway and held power, and as so many millions of unwilling subjects, thank God this glorious gospel, as Paul wrote to the Romans, he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. You know, someone said that Islam could only really flourish where the palm tree grows. That may or may not be true. But thank God, north, south, east and west, right across this whole terrestrial ball, this world in which we live, thank God the gospel is triumphant in hearts and lives. The gospel can take the rich. The gospel can take the poor. The gospel can take the educated, the uneducated, the wise man, the fool. And thank God those who believe on Christ can be saved for time and for eternity. There was a huge gathering of atheists over in Washington, over 20,000 of them. And one of the speakers, I don't know whether it was Hawkins or Dawkins or some of them anyway, said that you should ridicule Christianity and ridicule people who have faith. You know, Stephen Charnock, the great Puritan preacher, he said a man could be very clever. He could be very, very intellectual. He could have, as we would say today, brains to burn. But my, if he does not know God, if he does not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, as the scripture says, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Thank God for this wonderful message of the gospel of Christ. A superior message. A message which is the power of God unto salvation. Why don't you notice the opening phrase of verse 27? The Bible says, and as it is appointed unto men once to die. Friend, here is a constant reminder. The Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die. And this gospel text is like a warning sign, a warning signal. It is a constant reminder to you and to me of our mortality. It is appointed unto man once to die. I remember some months back I lifted the newspaper and it said it was the 14th anniversary of the death of Princess Diana in that car crash in Paris. Of course, when Princess Diana died, within hours, the whole world heard about her untimely death in that car crash there in Paris. But you know, I thought of another home and where there was a death of a loving father and grandfather and the world didn't hear. It was my father. My family felt it. My friends came and sympathized. But you see, whether a princess, whether an ordinary man or woman in the street, it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. And you know, as I read on that week, there was an article in the paper about that lovely little town or city in England called Wooden Bassett. And it said that there were 345 servicemen and women who were repatriated, brought back. And those people came out and they stood and they paid their respects to the members of Her Majesty's forces who lost their life in the conflict. Then they were moving to another place. But I thought about how foolish we would be if we read in our newspapers day by day of death. Sometimes sudden death. Sometimes tragic death. But we can read in our newspapers. And as we go about our business day by day, we pass a funeral procession. We pass a church or a graveyard. And how foolish we would be if we did not realize that it is appointed unto man wants to die, and after this, the judgment. Death comes. You don't have to be old to die. You don't even have to be sick to die. You don't have to be in a terrible accident or in a disaster to die. But friend, you have to be ready to die. Oh, you see, it's appointed unto men once to die. And after this, here is a constant reminder of our mortality. But then you notice the next part of the verse that says, it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. After this, the judgment. The Bible is teaching us that after this life, there is a judgment. It is a continuous reality. In other words, there is an eternity. People say, oh well, you know, I believe you just live your life on this scene of time. And when you die, they lay your body in the earth and that's the end. That's what many people believe. And they're very quick to tell you, you know, that's what I believe, but the Bible says there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. And the Bible tells us and teaches us that death is not the end, but death for many is just the beginning as they are launched out into God's great eternity, either in heaven with Christ or in hell without Him. You see, friend, a million years from tonight, you and I will exist somewhere. Those who are saved, we will be in heaven with Christ for all eternity. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright and shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. We'll be with Christ for all eternity. But the Bible speaks in Luke 16 of a rich man who died, who opened up his eyes in hell. And the scripture says he was in torment. Some religions teach there is a continuous reality, a continuous existence by reincarnation. And some say, well, you could be in this life just a little cockroach. But you could be reincarnated as a mouse. And then you'd maybe be reincarnated as a rat. And you'd maybe get up the scale and you'd become a cow, for a cow for them is a holy animal. And then you could maybe come back again as a bad person. But depending on the karma, you might then come back as a good person. And if you then come back as a really, really, really good person, you might become as a Brahma, they call him, a holy man, a teacher. And eventually, you could be God. That's not what the scripture teaches, as you well know. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. And dear friend, you and I know that Jesus Christ said, what would it profit a man if he gained the whole world and then he would lose his own soul? We have an immortal soul. God took the dust of the ground and he formed and fashioned a man and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life and man became a living soul. And the book of Genesis not only tells us about how God created man and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life and he became a living soul, but it tells us about a dear woman who died after giving birth to a child and it said, and her soul was in departing. That's the key, as it were, for death. When the soul departed from the body, it's appointed unto man once to die. And even in Northern Ireland, with the great heritage of revival in past days, and the great heritage of gospel preaching down through the years, yet there are men and women, and they hear about heaven, and they hear about hell, and they hear about the Savior, and they hear about His offer of the gospel, they hear about His dying love upon Calvary, and yet they don't do anything about it. You know, old Christmas Evans, the great preacher, he said, sometimes, he says, people are like the blacksmith's dog. Said there was a dog in the local blacksmith's smithy. And the dog would lie near the fire. When it was a little pup, it was afraid of the noise of the hammer and the clanging and the noise of the hammer and the anvil. It was afraid of the sparks. But as it got older and it got used to that environment, it could lie fast asleep right beside the fire. And no matter how much the smithy banged with his hammer on the metal and on the anvil, my, and the sparks would fly, it never flinched. No, Christmas Heaven said, sometimes sinners are like that. They hear about heaven, they hear about hell, but they never flinch. They hear about the cross, but it never brings a tear to their eye or a lump to their throat to think that the sinless, spotless Lamb of God was crucified. And He died for them. And He took their sins in His own body on the tree. So the apostle says here, there is a constant reminder of our mortality. And there is a continuous reality. That is, there is an eternity. We will live on forever and ever and ever. But then you'll notice, thank God, the scripture says, there is a compassionate Redeemer. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And when I read about that compassionate Redeemer, Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is very God of very God, He is Lord. The one who is Christ, He is the Messiah. He is the appointed one. He is the anointed one. The one who is Jesus, He is Savior. And the Bible says here, so Christ was once offered. Thank God, when I think about that compassionate Redeemer, I think of sufficiency. For thank God, He is able. In this very epistle it says, He is able to save to the very uttermost all them that come unto God by Him. It says He was once offered and never to be repeated sacrifice. Chapter 10 and verse 12. But this man, the Lord Jesus, after He had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Verse 14, for by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. My, when the Lord Jesus Christ died upon Calvary's cross, thank God He could cry out, it is finished. Salvation's price, thank God, was fully paid. And we are not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. And the one who is the compassionate Redeemer who made that sacrifice once and for all, thank God, He was our substitute. He bore our sins in His own body on the tree. He took our sins and our sorrows, says the hymn writer, and He made them His very own. He bore the burden to Calvary, and He suffered and He bled and died alone. The old hymn asked the question, why? Why did they nail Him to Calvary's tree? Oh, why, tell me, why was He there? He's Jesus, the Savior, the Healer, the Friend. Oh, why, tell me, why was He there? And the chorus gives the answer. All our iniquities on Him were laid, and He bore them all to the tree. And Jesus, the debt of my sins fully paid, He paid the ransom for me. Amen. Thank God tonight that this wonderful this compassionate Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, offered one sacrifice for sins. He was our substitute. He took our place, and thank God it was sufficient, and thank God it was successful. And Paul could write to the Corinthians, he said, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. That's proof that he was really dead. But he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. And friend, the one who suffered and bled and died upon the cross of Calvary, the hymn writer says concerning the cross, he says, though millions have come, there's still room for one. There's room at the cross for you. Wonder, will you come tonight? You come to the cross by faith, a place where Jesus laid down his life. All we like sheep had gone astray, and we had turned every one to his own way, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Because the Bible says here, just at the end of the verse, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. There's a constant reminder of our mortality. There's a continuous reality. That's our eternity. There's a compassionate Redeemer. That's sufficiency. But here's a coming revelation. And friend, tonight it's a mystery. He shall appear the second time without sin. That means without becoming the sin offering. Without coming to the cross. When he came into the world the first time, he came to die. He was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. He set his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem. He told his disciples, I must suffer many things. And I will be crucified. I will be taken. I will be slain. I will die. They were very slow to believe the words that he spake, but he died. But he's coming back again. And when he comes the second time, he's not coming to be abused. He's not coming to be betrayed and denied. He's not coming to be whipped. He's not coming to bear a crown of thorns. He's not coming to bear a scarlet purple robe. He's not coming to be nailed to a cross outside the city wall. No, he's coming in power and in glory. You see, after this, the judgment, he will judge men and women of the deeds done in the body. He will appear. That's the certainty, the Bible says. They that look for him, shall he appear? And we could take time. We haven't time tonight, but doesn't the Bible teach us? That was the message of the holy angels. The angel said, ye men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? For this same Jesus shall come again in like manner as ye have seen him go. And it was the message of the great apostles. And Peter and James and John and Jude, they all tell about the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. And thank God it's the message of the Almighty One himself. For he said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. It's a great certainty. Christ is coming. But it's a great mystery. The old hymn writer says, I know not when my Lord shall come. At night or noonday fair. If I shall walk the veil of death or meet him in the air. But friend, one thing is true. Whether we are called upon to go through the valley of the shadow of death, or whether we meet him when he comes, if we're alive and remain in this world when he returns, one thing is sure, we will meet him. We will see him as he is. Now we see through a glass darkly, As believers, but then we shall know him even as we are known. But men and women in this world who have refused him, who have room for pleasure and have room for business, but for Christ the crucified, not a place that he can enter in their heart for which he died. They have no time to talk about him today. They have no time to think about him today. But one day, they will stand before him. You remember the old hymn that speaks about Pilate and how Pilate washed his hands and he said, "See ye to it, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it." And he delivered Christ to be crucified. The old hymn writer says, "What will you do with Jesus? What will your answer be? For one day your soul will be asking, what will he do with me?" Friend, what would it profit if you gained the whole world and you lost your soul? Nothing. I invite you therefore to come and to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your own, your personal Savior. The church cannot save. A preacher cannot save. Baptism cannot save. Good works cannot save. But thank God Jesus saves. And when all the other things would fail us, Jesus never fails. And Paul says here in chapter 7, "Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him." Friend, if you come tonight, there's only one way. Through the Lord Jesus. Only one name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The name of Jesus. But if you come, thank God, you can be saved. May God bless his word to our hearts tonight. Ask your brother and Reverend Gray to come and bring our meeting to a close.
Let's bow in prayer. We thank God tonight for the faithful preaching of God's word. Maybe you're here tonight and you're not saved. The Lord has spoken to you again. Oh, my friend, as others leave the meeting, you wait behind and seek the Lord. You need to be saved. You need to make your peace with God. You need to prepare for death and for eternity. You need to prepare for the second coming of Christ. And you need to prepare tonight. If you want to speak to the preacher or myself, we're here as God's servant. Reverend Greenfield, only but too glad to open up the Bible this evening and show you more clearly how you can be saved and how you can know it. But it's time to seek the Lord. For you, it's time to get right with God. Don't leave the meeting again tonight. We give the invitation to wait behind in this meeting. Father in heaven, we thank thee and we praise thee for the faithful preaching of thy word tonight. We thank thee for the simplicity of thy word. And O God, we pray that you'll take your word and speak to sinners. O God, we thank thee that thy word shall not return unto thee void, but it shall accomplish that whereto thou didst send it. Send it right into the hearts of men and women tonight. And O God, we pray that there might be a great harvest of precious souls. Save the lost this evening. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.